And so if you have your Bibles, like I said, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're just going to be going through the first 10 verses. And so if you've been here for the past few weeks while we've been studying Galatians, you might be asking the question, what's the point of this whole thing anyway? And I'm going to sum it up. I'm going to tell you right now. The book of Galatians was written to equip the believers to live a spirit-filled life of liberty through Jesus Christ. And that's just a quick, like I said, one sentence summary. And the audience that Paul has been writing to here is mainly Jewish believers who were living under the law still and felt bound by that immense pressure of the 613 Mosaic laws. Peter even says in Acts that the burden of the law was too heavy to carry. And so they're carrying this burden. They're living their lives, trying to attain some sense of righteousness and their own strength based on their own performance. And Paul comes on the scene and he's like, guys, you can't be doing that. You can't be living in the temptation of going back to doing the things that you once were. Back to striving, back to living in these religious patterns. Because what they were doing is they kept trying to add things to Christ's sacrifice. Like, oh, if we believe in Christ and we do this, if we're circumcised, all these things. And Paul's like, no, guys, that's not it. And so he writes this whole letter to defend the fact that Christ is enough and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection is enough. That Christ came to fulfill the law and that the new covenant that Christ brings through the work of the cross is so much better than the things that they were living in. And that our righteousness now isn't based on our own works, but it stems from Christ and his sacrifice. And man, that's a beautiful truth this morning, amen? Man, that we're not bound by the law, we're not bound by our sin, but we're living in freedom through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And now Paul is warning them and he's saying, guys, look, you gotta be really careful. We're to walk in freedom and not come back under the yoke of bondage, right? For them, it probably was these Mosaic laws. It probably is speaking to that. And that applies to us today too. But I don't know about you, but it seems like everything that we've come out of when we were living in darkness at one point or another tends to try to pull us back. Like it doesn't matter how good your life is, how strong your relationship with the Lord is, at one point or another, some sins or some tendencies that you've fallen into in your past, even though we're living in the light, tend to come and war on our souls and try and pull us back in some way. You know, it's saying like, hey, I don't know about this whole Christ thing. Like what we had before was pretty good. And it's easy to fall into that somehow what we had in the past is better than what we have coming in the future, is better than what's ahead. And we have a tendency to believe that, right? And Paul is coming and he's saying, guys, you can't do that. You have to walk in the Spirit. And the only way that we can walk in the Spirit is to live in the Spirit and abide in the Lord. And then that's when we get the fruits of the Spirit, right? And so he comes to the end of all this and he's saying that, guys, we're free in Christ, we're full in the Spirit, and this is how it manifests itself in the lives of believers, by loving each other. And the love that he's talking about isn't some flippant, some passive love, but he's saying, guys, we need to be intimately involved in each other's lives. And then what we see from being involved in each other's lives and loving each other well is that the church grows in love and the church grows in Christ. In other words, all of this is to produce love and passion and to be involved in each other's lives. And that's where we're gonna start today. But before we jump in, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the love that you have and that we have the ability to love because you first loved us. And God, as we study today, just what happens when we bear each other's burdens, the steps that we can take to bear each other's burdens, the seeds that we're sowing in our lives, either seeds of flesh or seeds of the Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would speak, that you would move, that you would reveal things to our hearts, man, that we need to give to you afresh this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word and the power that's in it. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's look at verse 1. So Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so Paul just starts with this sentence, if a man is overtaken in trespass. And I feel like we can read that and it's something that we can brush over, but it's a lot heavier than we realize. And what Paul is saying here, that as Christians, we're on this journey of sanctification, self included. And sometimes what happens is we get sidetracked and we fall into trespass or temptation or whatever, and we need to come back to the Lord, to refocus our hearts and our lives on the Lord. But God gives a really beautiful promise in this as well. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when he promises to see us through to the day of salvation. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about this sanctification process that we're on is, I don't know if you know this, but either our cooperation or our resistance can really mess with that, right? Like if we're walking hand in hand with the Lord, it can be really easy, maybe not easy, but it can happen faster. Or if we're operating in rebellion, and I don't know about you, but I've definitely been there before, where I'm learning the same lesson over and over and over and over. And I'm like, Lord, when is this gonna end? And he's like, well, when you act right. I'm like, okay, you know? But it becomes way harder, right? And Paul is starting with a real challenge here, not only to examine ourselves, but for the people of God also to hold each other accountable. And he starts with this word, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking right to the church. He's speaking to us this morning. And Paul recognized that there may be those among the Christians who were living in Galatia who were overtaken by sin. And we really see God's heart here. We see Paul's heart for freedom in this verse, that when we are being pulled into trespass, we need each other and we need the self-awareness to not fall into trespass. And Paul's words here, they're not speaking to like some hardened sinner or some person who says like, yeah, I believe in Christ, and then nothing in their life shows that in any way. The word for sin in the Bible is actually hamartia. And what that means is to fall short or to miss the mark. And Paul is using a different word here for trespass, which actually means a temporary lapse in judgment or a deviation from the truth. Man, and how many people can relate to that in here this morning? Sin is so easy to fall into. Trespass is so easy to fall into. Temptation is so easy to fall into. And before we know it, we're overtaken by this stuff, even though we think at the beginning or whatever, it may not be a big deal. Before we know it, we're blind to that trespass. We're blind to our sin. And that's really what Paul is warning us against. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to come alongside of one another and to encourage each other to point us back to Christ. And I think sometimes it's really easy with stuff like this that when we think we're overtaken, like I was saying, like we think, oh, well, this isn't hurting anyone. You know, what I'm going through is just with me. I've got it under control. It's not a big deal. I don't have to tell people about it. I don't really have to be aware about it because I can figure it out whenever I want. And that's really not how it works, right? I think that's our own pride and our own foolishness getting in the way. And maybe this morning there's some things that your mind is occupied with. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's lust. And this list is so long, right? And what Paul is telling us here is we need to reorder our lives and reprioritize our focus to put Jesus back at the center to then restore our hearts. And man, I was driving here on the way to work this morning, and I was on Woodman, and I was like in the far left lane, and this guy next to me was just ahead of me driving. And he kept doing this thing where like he would cross over the white line a little bit and come into my lane and then like jerk the wheel back into his lane. And then he did it like 3 or 4 times. And I was like, what the heck is this guy doing? So I sped up and I drove up alongside of him. And then he's literally just like this, like on his phone, you know what I mean? Driving. And so I had to give him the old 1-2 on the horn. You know what I mean? A little beep, beep. And then what happened? He's holding his phone. He drops his phone and then he just eyes locked ahead. And I'm like looking at him like this. And he's like, and I know that he knows I'm there, right? I know it, but he wouldn't acknowledge me. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here, right? Like we're on this path, we're going towards this destination, and sometimes we can get distracted. And then we start to veer off course, and we get further and further off course. And then sometimes, you know, us as believers, we got to give them the old, the old, the old gentle rebuke, you know what I'm saying? To make them refocus and reprioritize the destination that the Lord is leading them to. I know it's kind of crazy. That's a true story too. So, but this job of restoration, like sometimes it's way harder than we think it is. Like we have a tendency to either pretend like the sin we're in isn't really happening. And then on the other side of gentle rebuke, sometimes us as believers, when people come to us and confide in us, we react really harshly, right? Or we react with judgment. And what Paul is saying here is we need to find the balance as believers rebuking, and that only comes through the Holy Spirit. We need to find the balance between grace and challenge. And this should be a really normal thing that we do, right? We should see a brother or sister who is falling short or missing the mark and being like, hey, I don't know what you got going on, but something's not right. But I do think too, sometimes it's easy to respond to someone's sin with gossip or like I said, harsh judgment. And Paul is really just saying, we have to find that balance between grace and challenge and give a gentle rebuke. Anybody in here, you ever been a lifeguard? Yeah, people, I haven't, but I was like reading about being a lifeguard this week. And so, you know, the life preservers that they have you guys ever felt those? They're like really hard, right? But they float. So if you like hit it, it's really hard. And what they do when you're a lifeguard, when you see someone drowning, they say, hey, don't throw this thing at their head because if you hit them in the head, you can knock them out and then they will drown. You need to throw it in front of them and let them kind of like grab it, right? And so that's kind of the same idea here with Paul with grace and challenge. Like we don't want to just beat people over the head with challenge, but we want to throw them the life raft or whatever it is, the spiritual truth, and allow them to take hold of it without beating them over the head with it. And so then Paul goes on and he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And if you have your Bibles, I would just encourage you to underline gentleness. Because here we see that restoration has to be gentle, lest you also be tempted. And I was talking to a guy after service last night, and he was just telling me that one of his friends sent him a really aggressive text message this week. And then he had been stewing on it and sitting on this text message where he also was acting in aggression to then call the man out on his aggression. And that's like literally what Paul is warning us against here, right? There's going to be a temptation sometimes to retaliate or to become aggressive, and we need to always be responding in gentleness. And I love what he says here too. He says, you who are spiritual. And what Paul is saying is this isn't a worldly issue, right? He's saying that the issue of sin needs to be approached with spiritual wisdom, not worldly advice. And again, there's obviously this balance to grace and challenge. And we must first come to the realization of our own shortcomings. And if you're doing the restoring, then we need to be guarding our hearts as well so we're not falling into the same temptation that we're working with someone on. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, but I have, where like people start gossiping about each other or someone starts gossiping about someone and then before you know it, you're also engaging in gossip. And then it spirals into this whole like bashing session. But it's really easy to fall into this stuff, and so we need to guard our hearts from that. And so my wife, before our son got sick, she was a wedding photographer, family doing, you know, weddings and family photos and all this stuff. And a few years ago, she had a session up on Old Stage Road, and it was about this time of year. And I feel like it snowed like it did the past 3 days. And she was like, yeah, they want to go up to Old Stage Road. They have a spot. And I was like, I don't know if you should go up there. Like it's pretty dangerous. It snowed a lot. And she was like, oh, we're going to be fine, blah, blah, blah. So she left at like 3 and it got dark at 5, right? And so it was like 5 o'clock. Then it was 6 o'clock. Then it was 7 o'clock. Then it was 8 o'clock. And then I ended up getting in my car and driving to Old Stage Road because I hadn't heard from her in 5 hours. Turned out she hit a patch of ice and her car had high centered on the side of a cliff. And so the people that she were with ended up like getting her out of the car and driving her down the mountain, but it took forever. And so I'm like talking to her and she's like, yeah, I don't think it was that bad. It was dark. I don't, blah, 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 blah. So then Dan Champion, who's our AV director, and I go up the next day and we like bring like ratchet straps and stuff. And I'm like, we're going to get her out. We're going to do this. And I'm going to prove to her how cool I am and like save our car. And I get up there and like the front two tires are off the edge of this cliff. And like, she for sure wouldn't have made it. And so Dan and I tried for like 2 hours to get this, to get these straps out and get these cars, get the car out, and we couldn't do it. We ended up calling like this 4x4 rescue company, and they came with like 7 Jeeps, like a fleet of Jeeps, and tied all these things up around trees and did all this stuff and like yanked her car out. It was really cool. And then we went back down the hill, and we made it out, and I'm still driving that car today. It's pretty cool. You know what I mean? But that's what I think of when I think of restoration, right? Is that when we see someone who's off course, we see someone who's at the cliff edge, we see someone who is in danger, we don't just stand back and be like, whoa, yeah, that's crazy. You're really out there. I can't believe what's happening to you. No, we rally around each other to come alongside of each other and say, hey, you're really far from where you need to be. And I'm going to come alongside of you, and I'm going to work with you on restoration. I'm going to bear this with you to remind you that you are not alone. And if you have a friend in here that the Lord's bringing to your mind who is a believer, who's off course, in love and gentleness, we have a responsibility to call them out, to be a part of the restoration. And that's the important part. You know, we can't call people out to restoration and then leave them high and dry, right? We need to be part of the solution. So whether that's praying for them, whether that's starting a Bible study with them, whether it's inviting them to church to sit with them, like whatever the Lord lays on your heart to help them with, that's what we're supposed to do. And Paul is saying that part of living in the Spirit is being a part of the restoration. And he goes on in verse 2, and he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. And so Paul kind of shifts gears a little bit in this section, and he starts giving some more practical advice on how we can come alongside each other, how we can bear each other's burdens. And the word bear means to help carry or to come under something. And burden is obviously just, you know, something that's really heavy in this context. But we have a responsibility to come under, to come alongside people and shoulder their burdens. And when Paul brings up this idea, like we talked about in the last section, that one of us is overtaken, he's painting this picture that it's really heavy. That the things that we're going through, the trespass that we're in, the weight of that is really heavy to carry. And we need to, as brothers and sisters, again, help to bear one another's burdens. And man, this is so powerful. You know, to be able to talk to friends, to confide in people, to pour your heart out to people and know that they have your back, that they're going to point you to Christ, and that they're going to be with you and spur you on towards restoration. But it also requires us to really look deeper than just the surface level, right? Like life has a lot of extenuating circumstances, and sometimes it does take digging through the crud on the surface to really get to know and to be known by somebody. And we need help with this. You know, we need to step up and be the person who brings the solution. And sometimes we need to be the person who bears our vulnerability to a friend. And so I want to ask a question today, just by a show of hands, who in here has ever been hit with something super hard and unexpectedly in your life? Yeah, literally every hand, right? Like, it's insane. And I really think that that's what Paul is talking about here, right? Like, just like our physical strength, we can lift what we can lift and you can train to get stronger, but like there comes a point where your physical strength meets its match, right? And it's the same thing with our mental strength and our mental fortitude. And sometimes God allows things in our lives to happen that are really hard for two reasons. The first one is to spur us on to press in deeper in relationship with the Lord. And the second one is for Christians in the church to act like Christ. Imagine that. You know what I mean? To bear one another's burdens. You know, Jesus was a burden bearer, and we need to be burden bearers too. And it's a really simple command when we hear it, right? Like you see a burden, you hear about a burden, we bear it. Bring a friend a meal. Watch your friend's kids. Andy, the guy back there, he's offered to watch my kids so many times. And I'm like, man, this guy is literally trying to bear our family's burdens, and it's so appreciated. And I can't tell you how much the church rallying around Laura and I over these past few years has meant for our spiritual health, our mental health, and there's a lot of days where I don't know where we would be without the support of the church. And so ask yourself today, you know, how can I bear a burden that my friend, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, whatever it is, how can I bear a burden today with the people who I'm involved with in my life? And Paul finishes this sentence with, and so to fulfill the law of Christ. And so what we see here is as we bear each other's burdens, we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ. That comes from John 13:34. And it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so Paul goes on and he says, by bearing one another's burdens, we see that it provokes love in relationships. You know, through this whole letter, Paul's kind of like battling the church of Galatia. They're like, I don't know, throwing punches at each other. And Paul kind of like, I feel like Paul like hits him with a little jab here. He's like, hey, you're all about fulfilling the law, right? Well, the law says you're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and that's how you fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. It's not some system. It's not these rules, and you guys like totally have it wrong because they became so distracted from what really matters. And he's saying, hey, you got to stop trying to fix the problem with a system that's broken and start just being there for people. And I don't know if you know people like that. I, for one, am a fixer, and I just try to fix everything. And so when my wife and I got married, we had been married for 2 weeks, and then we sat down. We were living in Columbia, South Carolina at the time. We sat down, we made a 5-year plan. There's a lake there. I was like, we're gonna move to the lake. We're gonna do all this stuff. We're gonna get a boat. It's gonna be the best. 2 weeks later, we moved to Colorado. So nothing that we planned worked out at all, right? And so we get here and I kind of was like immediately thrown into this church community. I had friends and I would come home at night, and we were living in one of the guys from the church's basement at the time. And I would just come home and she would just be like crying with our dog. And I was like, what is wrong? And she's like, what did we do? We don't have any friends or family. What did we do? And then I'd be like, I don't know. Did I just ruin our whole lives? What are we doing? And I would just try to offer solution after solution after solution after solution. And she ended up looking at me at the end of this night and she was like, I need you to hear me. Like, I don't need you to bring a solution. I just need you to listen to me. And I think sometimes we get caught when people are bearing burdens that we always have to fix it. We always have to try to offer a solution. But sometimes bearing a burden just looks like sitting. It just looks like listening. It just looks like being there. It looks like being part of a community. But we're selfish, and so we got to work on that. Like I said, you know, my first response is selfish when I think about it. It's me. How can I fix this for you? And so he goes on, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And Paul's saying here that pride really prevents us from bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. And it's often pride that keeps us from ministering to one another as we should. Again, same kind of idea, right? Like I'm trying to fix it in my own strength, trying to offer all these problems, and I was just making it worse. And I think something that we need to realize about pride is it isn't always an I'm better than you mentality. Sometimes it's an I'm more important than you mentality. And what Paul is saying, we need to take on the mentality that no one is more important than anyone else, and we just need to care for each other. Again, he says, anyone who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so the other way that pride really stifles ministry is people refuse help when people reach out to help you. And so we need to be aware of pride on both fronts, from the confronting side and from the receiving side. And it's just some things we need to be mindful of. And I have a really good story about pride. And so my wife, Laura, and I went to Israel probably like 6 or 7 years ago, right? And we had been married for a few years. So she knows I'm not super type A. So I forget stuff a lot. And she's really good at it. So I'm always just asking her where stuff is and to help me with stuff. But this time I was like, I'm gonna do this myself. And so I'm packing my bag and something really easy, right? And she's like, hey, did you pack your toothbrush? And I'm like, yes, I packed my toothbrush. What do you mean? I'm not gonna forget my toothbrush. She's like, hey, well, we're going for like 2 weeks. Did you pack enough shirts? I'm like, yes, I packed enough shirts. She's like, well, what about socks? You know, sometimes you forget to pack your socks. I was like, I packed socks. So then she's like, well, did you? And before she even said that, I was like, I am a whole grown man. I was like, I know how to pack a suitcase and I know what I need. Please leave me alone. I got this. And she was like, okay, I got it. And I like kind of snapped at her. And so we fly across the world and we get to Israel. We get off the plane. We drive to some place. I don't remember where it was. I don't remember. There's nothing around. We're just at like this hotel, right? And so I start unpacking my bag and I'm like throwing like the stuff on the bed, like spitefully. I'm like, I got my socks. Like, here's my toothbrush. Here's my deodorant. Here's my shirts. And then I get to the bottom of the bag. And guys, I forgot to pack pants. I'm not even joking. I didn't pack one pair of pants. So I had a pair of dirty sweatpants on that I had just like traveled in that were already dirty when I put them on because I was like, oh, it'll be fine, whatever. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but if you have, you can't wear shorts. You can't get into anywhere. You got to have your legs covered, right? And so I wore those dirty sweatpants for three more days until we got to the Dead Sea. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, it's weird because it's like in the middle of nowhere, but then there's all these like hotel high rises and an outlet mall and like all this weird stuff. And so we're walking through the outlet mall and I was like, oh, thank God, I'm finally going to be able to buy pants, right? And so the culture there is a little different. So I'm like looking at all these pants and they all have like rhinestones on the butt. And I'm like, I'm not doing it. And my wife is like, you're going to have to do it. Like, you're going to have to. Oh man, she was loving it. And so we keep looking and I'm like, I'm not leaving this strip mall until I find pants. So I found a Levi's store. And so I was like, praise God, this is my oasis. Just like David, we're right outside of En Gedi. I'm like, this is my moment. So I go and I buy these Levi's and they're 1,200 shekels. And I was like, I don't even know what that means, but I need pants so bad. I was like, I'm just going to buy one pair of pants and I'll have these pants for 10 days and it'll be fine. So we travel back home, we get home, we look at our bank statement. Turns out 1,200 shekels is $350. So I spent $350 on a pair of Levi's and I'm wearing those suckers today. You know what I mean? Oh man. No. So true story too. Like 2 years ago, I was cleaning out my closet and I brought these pants out and I was like trying to throw them away. And my wife literally looks at me and she's like, are those your Israel pants? I was like, yeah. And she's like, yeah, we're just going to put those back in the drawer. I was like, okay, yeah, we will. So I put them back in the drawer. And then when I was telling her, I was like, man, I'm going to tell the Israel pants story. She started laughing. She's like, I'm going to bury you in those pants. Oh, man. That's a true story, too. It's crazy. Man, all that to say, man, pride is so deceptive, right? Like if I just would have listened to my wife, if I just would have taken gentle correction, we wouldn't have been here. Wouldn't have had this story. So maybe worth it. I don't know, you know, pride really blinds us from sin. It blinds us to help. It blinds us to the gifts of God. It blinds us to the help from others. And what Paul is saying is we need to examine what's going on in our own hearts, but let each one examine his own work. But that's so hard, right? It's so hard to admit our shortcomings, to admit our flaws, to admit our failures, because we want our work to be approved by God and accepted by him, but not because we're operating in our own strength, but because he's placed the desire in our hearts. And so Paul ends this section and he says, for each one shall bear his own load. And the Bible speaks of a day when our works are going to be examined by the Lord, right? This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We see it in Romans 14. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5. But on that day, we're going to have to bear our own load. And so he goes on in verse 6 and he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And in this context of caring for one another, what Paul is telling us to do is as we support each other and as we come alongside each other and as we see the Lord work, we're supposed to share those good things. We're supposed to give testimonies. We're supposed to give accounts of what the Lord is doing and talk about it. Let the Lord get the glory. And he moves on in this section and he starts talking about sowing and reaping, right? And it's kind of like a farmer. You reap what you sow, right? Like if you plant wheat, I don't know if we got any farmers in here. If you plant wheat, what are you going to get? Wheat, right? It'd be pretty weird if you like planted wheat and got strawberries. You'd be like, what the heck was that wheat? I don't even know. But what he's saying, when we sow into the flesh increases in size and in strength. And some of us in here this morning need to hear this. We need to stop sowing seeds of the flesh and go back to sowing seeds of the Spirit. You know, some of you guys are sowing contempt into your marriage and you're wondering why there's friction. Some of you guys are sowing anger and you're wondering why your mouth is starting to go. Some of you guys are sowing seeds of bitterness and wondering why the Lord feels so far away. You know, some of you guys are sowing seeds of judgment and wondering why people have stopped confiding in you. Some of you guys are sowing seeds of dishonesty and wondering why no one trusts you anymore. And the list goes on and on and on and on, right? But guys, we have to look at the seeds that we're sowing in our own hearts, in our own lives, and evaluate them and restore the seeds that we're sowing to the seeds of the Spirit. We need to sow love. We need to sow joy. We need to sow peace. We need to sow patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? And I wonder what our church would look like, what our country would look like, what our world would look like if we stopped sowing seeds of the flesh and just really focus on sowing seeds in the Spirit. Some of you guys know that my wife and I had a daughter, like she's 5 months old. Her name's Sadie. She's an absolute menace. I'm just gonna say it, okay? Again, I was going over this with Laura and she was like, I don't think you can call our daughter a menace. And I'm looking at her and her face is bleeding. And I was like, what happened to your face? And she was like, oh, Sadie just scratched me really hard. And I was like, she's a menace. Like, what do you mean? And, she did want me to know. She wanted me to say that she's very cute and she's very sweet. She's just going through sleep regressions right now. She also requires 24-hour eye contact or else she screams. And she started growling at us recently. But she's very cute and she's very sweet. And we love her. So on top of that, like our son, he needs 24-hour care. So one of us has to care for him around the clock. And so it kind of came to a head this past week where we were both so tired. Like Sadie's being crazy. She won't sleep unless she's being held right now. And then Whit, like he's on all these like monitors and stuff during the night. And so last week, one of his monitors was going off all night. And guys, I got so mad, I just punched it and I broke it. And I had to like call the respiratory technician and be like, hey, I really messed up here. And so we replaced it and everything was fine. But anyways, we got to this head where like our frustration was boiling over, right? And we had this conversation last week and Laura was like, we really have to choose what we're gonna do. And it kind of fits with this. But it basically came to a head and we were like, we can do one of two things. We can be grumpy tired, which is what I was, or we can be goofy tired. And the grumpy tired part is like where we're just complaining and everything makes us really mad. And the goofy tired is when we just let our sleepiness make everything so ridiculous and funny, right? This is key parenting advice if you got little kids, okay? And it's been a game changer for us over the past few weeks with our kids, with our family, you know, where everything is literally to the point where it's just so outrageous that we think it's hilarious. And all that to say is we can sow seeds of joy in the midst of frustration, right? And sowing that goofy seed over the seed of frustration has really led to a peace and happiness in our family that we wouldn't otherwise have had. You know, we're like, just throw on another pot of coffee and we're just gonna rip, let's do it. And like I said earlier, a farmer reaps the same as they sow, but it's not exactly a one-to-one thing, right? Like if you think about it, the apple seed doesn't just grow more apples, right? It grows a tree with apples with seeds. And even more so, that happens when we sow into the Spirit, right? We may think that the material things that we're sowing into don't really matter, like our attitude, but what we reap isn't necessarily material things. What Paul is saying is when we're sowing in the Spirit, we're reaping everlasting life. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves with sowing these little seeds into the Spirit when we're sowing these giant seeds into the flesh. And we're like, Lord, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you using this? I'm sowing the seeds, I swear. And you can't fool the Lord, right? He knows what's going on. And Dr. Dan always says that you can judge the fruit, or you can judge someone's relationship with Christ by the fruit that they have in their lives. And it's going to be evident by the fruit that we bear. And so Paul goes on and he says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And the thing about sowing and reaping that we see here is it takes time, right? Like we live in a culture of instant gratification, of if we have to work at things, we feel like it's not worth it. And even if it's for the Lord, sometimes we're like, God, what's taking you so long? And then we give up. And what Paul is saying here is that we have to have patience on this journey because the reward is going to be so worth it. And we don't always see immediate growth after the seeds are sown. And I think it's so easy, it's so dangerous for us to lose heart, right? Like kind of what this is kind of wild, but what this phrase lose heart is talking about in the ancient world, they use it to talk about the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during childbirth, during delivery. And I've never birthed a child, praise God, but I've been there for a couple of them, and it's insane, right? Like the stress, the fear, the anxiety, the way that time stands still when you're just waiting for this baby to come out, and then the baby comes out and it's just pure joy, right? Like you did it. I didn't do it, I was watching, but my wife did it. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. Like we have to persevere through the hard things to get to the reward. And he goes on and says, press on in doing good, even when it's stale, even when doing good for the Lord feels monotonous. We have to persevere through the mundane, and that's really important. Like you guys know, I mean, if you don't know, you will know. In the faith sometimes, like things feel mundane, right? Like you might be reading your Bible, you might be doing all the things, you might be checking all the boxes, but you don't feel like the Lord is stirring things up in you. But the habits that you're creating are reaping an everlasting reward. And there's seasons of life that pull us away from this. And I think sometimes our spiritual life is the first thing to go, but we can't get tired of doing the good things, right? So every few years, we go to Mexico to hang out with the guys at Capilla, the church plant that Pastor Sean started down there, and just encourage them, hang out with them. And every time we go, it happens every time, I get so excited to eat my body weight in tacos. And every time we go, I literally, the first 3 days we're in Mexico, I'm like living my Mexican dream, right? Like we're eating tacos for breakfast, we're eating tacos for lunch, we're eating tacos for dinner. And then about that third or fourth day, my stomach starts to hurt. And last time we went, we had just, I'm not even joking, we ate like 20 tacos. And then we went to Light Shine, which is like the Tarahumara, like after school program that they run there. And this lady brings out a plate of 10 hot dog tacos. First of all, what is that? Second of all, they were fluorescent pink. Like I'm not even joking. And Pablo is there and I look at Pablo and I'm like, Pablo, I can't eat these. And he's like, you have to, they have nothing. And I was like, okay. So me and Pablo and Dan, we just suffered through and we ate all these tacos and I've never been so sick in my entire life, right? And at the end of that, I was like talking to David, who was the worship leader. And I was like, dude, we have to just eat salad, please God. And he's 35 years old. He's like, I've never had a salad. So we went and got salad. He was unimpressed. but man, again, all that to say, right? Tacos are a super good thing to me. In fact, I think I'm going to eat them after church today. But we can get weary in the good things and they can kind of burn us out. Like we can get burnt out on doing work for the Lord. We can get burnt out on doing good things for the Lord. I'm going to be super honest here. I get real burnt out on leading worship. Like there are some Sundays, some weekends when we come in here and I'm like, I just don't want to do this today, Lord. Like I'm tired. I'm burnt out. I haven't slept in 4 years. And I don't want to do this. But when we persevere, when we press in, I can tell you for sure that the Lord has met me in some of the sweetest ways in those moments when I just put my head down and I'm like, Lord, this is a true story here too. This is happening one time a few weeks ago and I was having a conversation with the Lord and I'm like, God, I don't want to do this. And he's like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I don't know. And then I just started crying. And I was like, the Lord convicted my heart so hard in that moment. Like, this isn't about you anyway, man. Like, you're weary and you don't know why you're weary. The only way you're going to be filled is if you press in and do the thing that I've called you to do, right? And so maybe some of you guys in here started volunteering in children's ministry a few months ago and you're realizing that children's ministry is kind of crazy. And you're like, man, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Or maybe you started a Bible reading plan and you're missing days and now you're missing weeks and now you're missing months and you're starting to fall out of sowing seeds in the Spirit. And maybe there's a time where you committed to financially supporting a ministry or something, times got tough, you needed the extra money, and now again, it's been weeks and months that you haven't been doing that. And Paul is really warning us, if we're not careful, sowing seeds in the flesh can really easily overtake our lives. We can be sowing seeds from burnout to burnout, from flesh to flesh. And so what do we do if we're feeling weary this morning? What do we do if we're feeling burnout on our calling? I'm going to give us three things. So the first thing is we can check our hearts for legalism. Just like the church in Galatia was dealing with, are you operating out of a place where you're doing good to earn grace or to earn salvation or to earn favor in someone's sight? Or are you doing it out of a place of freedom? Because that's the only place that's going to refresh you, that's going to energize your calling, is if you're doing it for the Lord. The second thing is we need to take these opportunities to rely on each other. So if you have a friend, your spouse, whoever, like, just tell them about the burden that you have going on and allow them to help come alongside you and shoulder the load. I think sometimes we feel shame when we talk about this stuff, but man, the Lord already knows anyway. You know it in your heart. And I think that I'm an external processor, so it really helps me to do that. But sometimes, again, we just have to be vulnerable. And the third thing is that sometimes when we're burnt out, sometimes when we're weary, like I was saying, we just got to put our head down and we got to do the thing. You know, we got to say to the Lord, God, I'm going to show up this morning, or I'm going to show up today, and I'm going to trust you, even though I'm worn out, even though I'm tired, and I'm going to trust your Spirit to be the one that bears fruit in my life through this act of obedience. And so what I want to do this morning as we close is really just allow the Spirit to come and speak, really just allow the Spirit to come and move, to bring clarity, to bring restoration. And we're going to take a moment and just put our faith and trust in the Lord and not in our flesh. You know, maybe you're feeling a calling this morning to bear with one another. Maybe you're feeling a calling to gently call out a friend. Or maybe someone has called you out and you need to humble yourself and think, man, maybe there is something to that. Maybe I should be listening to that. You know, you're realizing that you've been striving in your walk, that you've been putting your faith in yourself over the Lord, and we need to humble ourselves and come back to the Lord. You know, maybe through this teaching, you've realized through the Holy Spirit that you've been sowing seeds of pride, that you've been sowing seeds of anger, that you've been sowing seeds of bitterness or jealousy. Maybe you've realized that the seeds in your flesh are way more evident than the seeds of the Spirit. And maybe you're just tired of being tired. You know, maybe you've grown weary in what God has called you to do. And today we're just going to take some extra time and really allow the Lord to speak and to move. And so if you noticed, we only did three songs up front. So we're going to do two songs here at the end. We're going to have a pastoral team up here. And what I want to do is I just kind of want to, Pastor Eric's been opening the altar a little bit more recently. And if you're feeling a calling or a tug at your heart, that you're struggling with some of this stuff, I just want to encourage you to come down to just find a space at the altar, and the pastoral team is going to come and they're going to find you, they're going to pray for you and lift you up. And man, if you leave early, I guess we know what seeds you're sowing, right? That was gentle rebuke. See, that was gentle rebuke. Put in practice. Come on. I'm kidding. Or am I? I don't know. We don't know. We're going to see. So no, we're really intentionally carving out some time here. in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the busyness of the world, to allow the Lord to come and speak and move and restore. And we're putting our faith in him that he's gonna do the work. And so I'm gonna pray and just encourage you. If you wanna sit during this time, sit. If you wanna stand, stand. If you just wanna come up here and sit and kneel, kneel. And if you come up here, like I said, there'll be some of the pastors will come and they'll find you and they'll lift you up in prayer. But we're just gonna let the Lord do what he does. Amen? Lord, we just thank you so much, God, that when we do get lost, when we sow seeds of the flesh, when we fall into trespass, when we have that temporary lapse, God, that we can come back to you and that you take us just as we are. And so this morning, God, I just pray that we wouldn't leave here knowing that we've been sowing seeds in the flesh. God, because we have an opportunity and we know that you're ready. So we, just as Giselle was praying during worship, we give you our yes, Lord. We surrender afresh to you, to the work you want to do in and through us. Man, would you meet us over these next few minutes? We give them all to you. We pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.